by Hazrat Mirza Ghulam Ahmed Sahib. Of all these verses of the Holy Quran, the Deputy Abdullah Atam Sahib has again written from which he wishes to derive the result of faith by compulsion, it is sad that in presenting these verses he did not employ an iota of fairness. I had clearly established in my earlier writing that the teaching of compulsion is most certainly not present in the Holy Quran. First, the disbelievers started by inflicting great suffering upon hundreds of believers, killing some and expelling others from their homes. Then they pursued them, and when their cruelty exceeded all bounds and their crimes became worthy of punishment in the sight of God Almighty, then Allah the Exalted sent down this revelation. أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. In other words, now Allah the Exalted also grants permission to retaliate for those people upon whom excesses were committed, that is to say, the Muslims, and for whose killing plans had been set in motion. Thereafter, on account of all the bloodshed which the people of Arabia had unjustly perpetrated, and because of the brutal slaughter of Muslims that they had committed already, they had collectively become deserving of the law of retaliation. They had become worthy of being killed in the very same manner in which they had unjustly murdered innocent victims, unleashing brutal torture upon them. And just as they had expelled the Muslims from their homes and heaped destruction upon them and taken possession of their wealth and properties and homes, the same should be done to them. However, just as God Almighty had given them some exemption, saying that their children and women should not be killed, so did He permit that if any one of them becomes a believer on his own before he is killed, such shall be saved from the punishment which he had become liable for by virtue of his previous crimes and the shedding of blood. The Holy Quran is filled with such statements, just like this very verse that I have presented. And together with this, there is this other verse as well. الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍ إِلَّا أَنْ يَقُولُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ. Meaning that, alas, those oppressed who have been driven out of their homes unjustly, only because they said, our Lord is Allah. Then after this, I present this verse. وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ. Meaning that kill those idolaters of Arabia until no rebellion remains and religion, meaning governance, becomes holy for Allah. How is compulsion deduced from this? All that can be found from this is that you fight them until their power is broken and mischief and disorder are lifted, so that those people who had secretly embraced Islam should also be able to follow its commandments openly. If it had been the desire of Allah, the Lord of Glory, that faith should be forced upon people, as Deputy Sahib is understanding things, then why were jizya, taxes, reconciliations, and treaties made allowable? And why were the Christians and Jews permitted to live in peace by paying the jizya, spending their lives in harmony under the shadow of the Muslims? Furthermore, the explanation which Deputy Sahib has given for the word ma'mana, his place of security, is not a correct explanation. The meaning of the verse is that if some idolater wishes to hear the Holy Quran, take him into your protection till he hears the divine word, and then convey him to his own place of security. Then, after this verse, comes the verse, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. In other words, this concession is put in place because they are a people who have no knowledge. Now, Deputy Sahib takes this verse to mean that after listening to the words of Allah, you should take him to such a place from where he cannot escape. If this is the standard of fairness and understanding, then it is understood what the consequences of this debate will be. You are unaware that the words of the divine language in fact are Summa ablighu ma'mana, meaning that then convey this idolater to his place of security. Now, to distort such crystal clear and manifest words and to assert that this means to take him to such a place from where he cannot escape, continually remaining in the custody of the Muslims, is akin to murdering a manifest truth. Then, Deputy Sahib presents this verse in which is the command to kill them after 4 months have passed. Yet he fails to realize that this was for those criminals who broke their covenants, as Allah the Lord of Glory states, كَيْفَ يَكُونُ لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ أَحْدٌ إِنَّ اللَّهِ وَعِنْدَ رَسُولِهِ. Which means exactly this very thing, that after their breaking of the treaties, what trust remains of their words or deeds? Then he states, لَا يَرْقُبُونَ فِي مُؤْمِنٍ إِلَّا وَلَا ذِمَّةٍ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُعْتَدُونَ, meaning, these idolaters observe not any covenant nor any tie of relationship, and it is they who exceed all bounds. Then he states, وَإِن نَكَثُوا أَيْمَانَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَهْدِهِمْ وَتَعَانُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ فَقَاتِلُوا أَئِمَّةَ الْكُفْرِ إِنَّهُمْ لَا أَيْمَانَ لَهُمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَنْتَهُونَ أَلَا تُقَاتِلُونَ قَوْمًا نَكَثُوا أَيْمَانَهُمْ وَهَمُّوا بِإِخْرَاجِ الرَّسُولِ وَهُمْ بَدَؤُوكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ, meaning that, and if they violate their oaths after their covenant and attack your religion, then fight these leaders of disbelief. Surely they have no regard for their oaths that they made desist. Will you not fight a people who have broken their oaths and who plotted to turn out the messenger, and they were the first to commence hostilities against you? Now, a fair-minded person can see from examining all these verses that there is no connection here at all to the use of force to make someone believe. In fact, the idolaters of Arabia had taken their persecution and shedding of blood to such extremes that they had become deserving of punishment. Just as they had murdered Muslim men and killed Muslim women mercilessly, and also their children, they had become deserving under the Mosaic law of jihad that their women should have been killed, and their children should have been killed, and their young and old should have been put to the sword, and expelling them from their homelands, their cities and villages should have been razed to the ground. However, our Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took no such action. Instead, he gave them every type of concession, so much so that even though they had become liable for death owing to the bloodshed they had perpetrated, he still presented them this additional concession that if any one of them wished to join Islam willingly, then he would be afforded safety. Now, allegations are raised against these compassionate and merciful teachings of Islam, but the battles of Moses alayhi salam are considered holy. It is sad, very sad. If at this moment in time justice was adopted, there would be no difficulty in understanding the difference between the two scenarios. It is also amazing that God, who commanded Moses alayhi salam to unjustly, without any reason, borrow the tableware and jewelry of the people of Egypt, and then having deceptively taken custody, regard them as his own property, and then treat the enemy so mercilessly as to kill many hundreds of thousands of their children, loot their wealth, and take out therefrom a portion for God, and that Prophet Moses alayhi salam can pick out for himself whichever woman he pleases, and under some circumstances even jizya should be seized, and the cities and villages of the enemies should be burnt to the ground. Yet that very same God states in the time of our Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, despite his just mentioned leniencies, do not kill the children, do not kill the women, stay away from the monks altogether, do not set fire to crops, do not demolish the churches, and only retaliate against those who take the first step in trying to kill you. And if they pay the jizya, or if they are from the parties in Arabia who are liable to death because of their previous bloodshed, leave them alone if they accept Islam. And if any person wishes to hear the word of God, then take him in your protection, and when he has heard the words of God, convey him to his place of security. It is such a shame that now allegations are raised against that same God. It is a shame that those very people are raising allegations against these ideal and extraordinary teachings, who believe that the bloodletting of the Torah, from which even innocent children were not spared, were commandments from God Almighty. Then Deputy Abdullah Atam Sahib stated in support of his statement regarding the issue of mercy without recompense, which it is wrong to believe that mercy comes before justice, that, in fact, the treatment which is extended before justice is called goodness, and mercy takes effect after justice. It is a shame that Deputy Sahib continues to commit error upon error. Which of his errors should I correct? It should be clear that goodness, otherwise known as beneficence or generosity, is not an attribute. In fact, it is a consequence and reward of a state of being. Here, The thing that should be named an attribute is nothing except mercy. There can be no other name for it. And mercy is the state when man or God Almighty, finding someone in a state of weakness, fragility, and feebleness, or affliction, and in need of help, turns his attention to him to support him. Then the help which results, no matter how it comes into being, you may name it goodness, or virtue, or kindness. It may be that kindness is not an attribute and is not the name of a feeling ingrained in the heart, but it is definitely the result of that ingrained state of mercy. For example, when an utterly helpless and hungry person comes before us, then by seeing his initial state of feebleness and weakness, a feeling of mercy develops in our hearts for him. Then, with this zeal of mercy, we will attain the ability to do good, and that goodness that you speak of will come into being. So now look, is goodness the fruit and the result of mercy, or is it a completely separate attribute? The fair-minded people can judge this for themselves. Then you state that mercy comes after justice. From this, you mean to reject the words in Surah Al-Fatiha of the Holy Quran, which are Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. But how mighty is Allah the Exalted that from this, the veil is being lifted to expose your lack of knowledge. Who does not know that mercy, as I have just explained, is born of seeing somebody in a state of weakness or feebleness or affliction, and not that it comes into being after justice is manifested? This is how it is in the Torah. Ezra chapter 3 verse 11, Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 3, and chapter 9 verse 19, Psalms chapter 86 verse 5, and chapter 106 verse 1. Moreover, your other statement which you keep reiterating, as if mercy and justice are at war with one another, and atonement was recommended to settle the dispute, this statement of yours is completely wrong. There is no doubt whatsoever that sin comes into being when first the law requiring obedience is published, because disobedience comes after the promulgation of the law requiring obedience. So this being the case, it is clear that when the rules are revealed and the Book of God Almighty begins to operate according to its promises, in other words, it will have injunctions like if so-and-so does good deeds, then his reward will be such and such, or if he does bad deeds, then his punishment will be such. Then, in such circumstances, atonement has no right to intervene whatsoever, because decisions are made according to his promises and warnings. This being the case, even if 1,000 sons were crucified instead of one, even then the promise of God cannot be broken, nor is it written in any book that God Almighty breaks his promises. Since the entire foundation is based upon his promises and not on anybody's right, the decisions should, therefore, be made according to his promises. Your repeatedly stating that decisions are made in accordance with rights amazes me. You fail to understand that nobody has a right against God. If anyone had a right against God, then many allegations would be raised against him from all directions. As I have already explained, insects, bugs, and all types of animals which God Almighty has created would complain why he created them as such. Similarly, God Almighty also does not hold anybody accountable before his book is revealed or sent. Besides, the rights of God upon man are as numerous as his favors upon man. In other words, they cannot be numbered. But the term sin will only apply to those actions that fall under the label of disobedience after the book is revealed. And since this is the case, it proves that God Almighty actually does not generally demand his rights because they are innumerable and beyond measure, but he does hold people accountable for any disobedience. And acts of disobedience, as I have just stated, are bound together with promises and warnings. In other words, the one doing good deeds will definitely be rewarded, and the one who does bad deeds will taste the evil fruits thereof. And together with this, it is also promised that salvation can be attained through faith and repentance. So, this being the case, what link remains with atonement? Can someone being crucified relieve Allah the Exalted from the fulfillment of his promises? Sir, these are punishments required by law which humans will receive. These punishments have nothing to do with rights, and this is also your own belief. So if this is the situation, these rewards and punishments are all due to the promises and warnings. There is no other way which is opposed to this. And it is true that Allah the Exalted is not pleased with evil nor disbelief. Who can deny this? However, crimes can only be called crimes once the law deems them to be crimes. Otherwise, hundreds of impermissible acts have transpired, and they continue to transpire, but if they are not included in the Holy Book, then how can they be crimes? For example, just as man kills and sheds blood, similarly a beast like a lion always causes bloodshed to fill its stomach. And just as man follows the injunctions of marriage by refraining from his mother, sister, and other relations, this law is not even found in animals. And for humans, some of the laws of Sharia have been changed. For example, the Prophet Moses alayhi salam was permitted to choose any woman for himself from among the female prisoners of war, to kill children, to deceitfully take possession of foreign wealth and use it as sustenance for long-distance travels, and to burn villages to the ground. But where is this permission granted in other religious laws? The rest later.